Good morning. I'd like to thank the Lord for being here this morning. Appreciate the songs that we just sung. Felt like that the Lord inspired those. They have something, both of them have something to do with what we have this morning. I feel like that the Lord gave me some thoughts. And we've all been kind of reeling with recent events, and those events had not been passed for maybe 2 hours before I felt the Lord in the night give me these thoughts, and I was inspired to bring them here, and I was here last Sunday, and asked the Lord that if it was His timing, if it wasn't His timing to block it, and He did. And I felt, well, that's that. And so I went home, and I felt that same day, the burden didn't leave. And so I thought, well, I better come back. And so here we are, and I have been begging the Lord to help us out, and I ask for your prayers this morning. This is way out of my comfort zone, but the thoughts that I have here this morning have been a great blessing and a healing balm to my spirit. And my prayer is that every one of us will be blessed the same way. There may be a few tears this morning. Some of them will probably be mine. I was thinking of a song we sing sometimes, and it says, "The farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why." Something about we'll understand it all by and by. And there's a scripture that says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And, you know, I think there's a lot of things that we don't understand and that we have to commit to the Lord. We have a lot of those. But I also believe that there are some things that the Lord wants us to understand. And He wants us to have those things, and He gives us things that maybe sometimes seem impossible to fathom. But then I believe the Lord has understanding for certain things that if we can get a hold of them, will help us to be able to cope with life. Because life's difficult. Life has some very difficult places in it. Life has unspeakable grief in it. Life has challenges that are impossible for you and I to properly respond to in our own strength and with our own mind. We need the wisdom of the Lord to guide us. We need to understand some things. We need to have some things anchored in our souls. By the help of the Lord, I want to give you a few keys this morning. These are keys the Lord has given to me, and it has helped me, and I pray that it'll help you too. If we go to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, if you have your Bible, it may benefit you to turn and read these and follow along. We have several scriptures we want to read this morning. We'll start in the 3rd verse. The 1st verse. Ecclesiastes 3 in the 1st verse. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You know, the things that the Lord brings to us in life are so varied. We have situations that He brings us, and He just, you can see in His creation how imaginative He was, and the contrast of things that He created. You know, there's that much, as there is as much contrast, the contrast that there is between a bumblebee and the planet Jupiter, there is that much contrast between the events of life and the things that God brings to us. You know, I was so strongly impressed by this scripture that it's not just that all kinds of things happen in life and can happen, and there's a chance that they will happen, but there are things that are necessary to happen. And God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, provides the time, the opportunity for those things to happen. They're necessary. There's a time to laugh. Last night we were at a kind of a 4th of July party there at Michael and Sarah's house with some of the Gellenbeck family, and we laugh. And if you're part of the Gellenbeck family, the way to laugh is to insult each other, and that's the way we do it. You know, you make sure the other person knows that they're ugly and that kind of thing. You know that's good. It's a good, maybe you might not want to try that in your family, I don't know, but in our family, the purpose of it is not to hurt, but it's time to laugh. It's time to enjoy being with each other. It's time to show each other that I care about you. I want to be with you, so I'm gonna insult you, and everybody's gonna laugh, and that's just the way we do it, all right? And there's other times too that are just as valuable, just as meaningful. For everything, if you go down to the 11th verse in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." For everything that He created. I think of Genesis in the first chapter. We won't turn there. But when He got done making everything, He said that He beheld His entire creation. The potato bug. And the grasshopper. And the hyena. And the giraffe. And things that you think are beautiful. And things that you might think are not so beautiful. And He said it was very good. Everything that He made was very good. And then we know what happened. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And it says that by one man came death. Sin passed upon all men. But you know, God didn't lose. He didn't lose control over His creation. There are things that happen that you can say, well, this is because of sin. Death is because of sin. Bad things that happen are ultimately because of sin. But we have a scripture that says we know that all things, good things, bad things, they all work together for our good, for our profit, for our ultimate benefit, to not just to help us to get to heaven, but what did Jesus say He came to do? He said, I came to give abundant life. And the way that He brings us abundant life is a way that many times you and I would kick at and we don't understand. But I believe the Lord wants to bring some light to a few things this morning. There are many things that many kinds of adversity. I want to focus a little bit this morning on the way that the process of life and death. You know, God, Have you ever wondered why God chooses to take people the way that he does? The way that, let's just zoom out a little bit here. Lord, help us this morning. We've had recent events that have maybe caused us to think about what's on the other side a little bit more. And we talk about heaven and what's there. And you know, if we, you know God, the way that he set it up, if somebody that we love and we knew they were going to go to heaven and all that, if we could see them just kind of step into heaven and we could see where they lived and then and they could come back and have lunch with us and visit with us and all that, you know, it seems like it would kind of make the transition a little easier. And we'd be able to, how do you like your new home? Oh, I love it. You should come here. Here, look, you can, and we could catch a little glimpse of what. But have you ever thought about the way that God chooses for these things to happen many times? I don't want this to be too painful. I've prayed and I've begged the Lord to help me to get this out in the right way. You pray for me. You know, many times there's not even time to say goodbye at all. You know, and I'm going to use, I believe that it'll be okay to do this morning. I'm going to use the recent example. You know, I valued my Uncle Philip so much in my life. He was one of the most influential people. He was my mentor. I've prayed with him many times in his house, in my house, down there at that altar. And I believe he had contact with God. He knew God, and God knew him. He lived in God's presence. I would go to him, and I would have questions and things that would trouble me and giants that were in my life. And I'd say, and you know, he always had time for me. Always. Didn't matter if it was late. He was tired. Had other things to do. He always had time. He always had time for everyone that needed help. You know, don't you know that the Lord, because he knew God and talked to him, and God talked to him, you know, the Lord would give him messages and the Lord would give him things to say. The Lord would tell him ways to pray and how to believe. I told the story just last week when I was here about how he had faith to believe that when we framed Dad's house, it wouldn't rain. And I saw it. I saw the clouds go on either side of the house. I've never seen that before in my life. He had contact with God. Don't you believe that the Lord could have chosen, if he wanted to give him some sort of an inkling that this is what's going to happen tomorrow, today, day after tomorrow? And what would maybe we would have done differently, and what he might have done differently, and all those things. Don't you know that God could have, if he wanted to? He could have made it where the transition isn't so separated by such an opaque veil, where they kind of gradually step. You know, there's a life over there that's just as real as this one, and a whole lot more exciting and wonderful. Do you know God could have set it up any way he wanted to? But the way that he set it up, there's the finality of it, where they're gone. And we don't ever see them again. We know that they're in a better place. But there's nothing that we can do. We can't communicate with them. They can't communicate with us. The grief. This is my burden this morning. I want to talk about the purpose of some of this morning. Sometimes it's so, the finality of it is so heavy and it crushes so deeply. And you wonder why. Lord, why? Why did you do it this way? Why did you choose to bring about events like this? Lord, why? Why? There's so many different things that could have been differently. That could have been different. I wanna read several things here. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. I'd like to read a scripture in the 3rd verse. This might be a hard verse to swallow at the outset here, but bear with me. It says that sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You know, I don't believe that the Lord is saying here that it's better to go around with a long face than to go around with a happy heart. We have other scriptures that say exactly the opposite. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 17 and 22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." There's another half to that scripture. I'll read it in just a little bit. If you go down to the 6th verse in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity." You take all these verses together, and I believe that what the Lord wants us to get out of it is that there are all kinds of ways that the Lord uses to bring us closer to Him. He created great beauty. I can see the Lord in music, and I can see the Lord in nature. I can see the Lord in trees and in flowers. There's so many things that the Lord uses to teach us about Him, to bring us closer to Him, to give us the kind of life that we could never have if we chose our own pathway. But there are other things that the Lord uses to teach us and to bring us closer to Him too. It says that sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The world has, there are all kinds of coping mechanisms in the world for dealing with grief. You all know what they are. People shove it under something and they go along and they try to drown their grief out. Some do it with food, some do it with drugs, some do it with all kinds of things, just all kinds of ways. You can do it by going and working real hard. And you know, some of that is fine to do. The Lord wants us to stay busy and to do what we can to cope. But the Lord has some things, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. I want to tell you something. I have heard in these times, I'll just tell you this time, this particular time, and I've heard at other times too, I have heard several people in the last week or week and a half, I have heard several people say, you know, since this happened, I've realized how, whatever, selfish. I've heard several different things. I've heard how self-centered I am. How the Lord, and you know, the Lord uses things, and I don't fully understand exactly why, but He uses things to help us to see ourselves in a way that we never could otherwise. And to bring us closer to Him. I've said those kind of things in the last week and a half. The Lord has helped me to see. It says, by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. If you look at the 6th verse, it says, for the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You know, the Lord doesn't have anything against having a good time and having laughter and all that. But you know, whenever we try to take, not allow an opportunity for everything that God has given under the sun, and we bury the things that are painful, and we don't allow the process to happen, then we grow hardened, and we don't hear the voice of the Lord. And the things that happen can't make us better, but instead they make us bitter and hardened, and we can get calloused, but you know the wounds are all still underneath. Proverbs 17:22, we already read half of it. It says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." You know, this is not talking about just bad things that happen and what we do and all that to cope with it. This is talking about, when it says a broken spirit, it's talking about someone that has had deep hurts and deep things, deep adversities happen to them. And instead of realizing that everything that happens has passed through God's hand, instead of doing that, they kick against it. And they can't deal with it. And they won't deal with it. And they cope with their grief in some unlawful way. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, because I don't want to leave you hanging with, what's he mean by that? But it says a broken spirit, someone that has had these things happen and has never recovered. You know, they can't go through the cycles and the things that God brings, the laughter and the good things. They can't enjoy the good things, and the good things don't give them benefit because their spirit's broken. And the merry heart can't do good like a medicine because their spirit's broken. God wants us to have whole spirits. Now, I've read about the ways that people strength training, bodybuilder methods. Want to learn how to bench press 350 pounds. You know how they do it? They don't do it by lifting just, you know, I can easily do this, so, I'm going to stop or I'm going to get into trouble here. You know how they do it? There's training, and I can't remember the name of it, but I was researching about it. But the point of their training is to push their muscles to the point of failure. That's the definition. I looked it up. And there is some breaking that happens during that process. But then they don't keep going. They let it heal. And it gets a little stronger. And then they do it again, and the next time they're able to lift a little more. And again, there's a breaking process and a healing process. In Ecclesiastes, it says, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, the Lord does the way the Lord brings things. You know, if we had our way, we wouldn't have any of these things happen. We would bring events into our lives that just made us feel good all the time. And we would, you know, the Lord wants us to be mighty warriors for Him today. He wants us to have things, to be able to bear weight. He wants us to be able to be pillars. You know, Uncle Philip was a pillar. And I knew a little bit about some of the adversities he had in his life. He wasn't a pillar because he ran away from every problem. He wasn't a pillar because he buried all the... You know, you look at his life and you think, well, he never... I used to kind of look and there were several people I'd look and they think, wow, they got everything going for them. You feel that way about any successful person that's successful spiritually, and you get to know them a little better, and you're going to find out differently. They have things that have happened that have hurt them deeply in their lives. Great adversities. And the reason that they're pillars and able to help you and me is because they have weathered those things by the help of the Lord and come out stronger for each experience. I'm very thankful today that he weathered those things by the help of the Lord. We can't do it in our own strength, but by the Lord, we can use things in our lives, no matter how painful they are. And the very first thing we need to say is, the Lord, recognize the Lord allowed it. Doesn't mean we can't grieve. I want to read a scripture in Lamentations. I came in here last Sunday, a week ago today, and as I walked into the chapel, I was looking, and the sky was just so beautiful, and the sun. And I thought of the scripture in Lamentations. I think I'd actually thought of it a little bit before, but it came to my mind again. In Lamentations 3 and 22, I want to read a few scriptures there. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And I thought, you know, these things happen. You know, I was telling you a little bit about bodybuilding and the training that goes into it. You don't get strong by just being broken and broken and broken again. Your muscles get fatigued, and then there's a healing process. And that's how, and you know, that's the Lord. That's how the Lord does. If you will put your trust and your hand in the Lord, and I am speaking from personal experience, I know what I'm talking about this morning. He will heal your broken places. He came, that's what he came to do. He said, "The Spirit of God has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." That was Jesus speaking, and he was quoting from Isaiah 61. It was a prophecy of the Messiah. He didn't say, "I came to earth and now you all have to do what I tell you to do." You know, following the commandments of the Lord is part of it. But he said, "The thief, the devil, the enemy, he came to break you. He came to destroy you. He came to steal from you. He came to take everything good and turn it into something bad and broken. He came to dry your bones. But I came to give you life. And I came to give you abundant life." That's what he came to do. And I looked as I came in the chapel a week ago, and the sun was so bright and it was shining. And I was reminded of this scripture. It says that his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. If you go down to the 32nd verse, it says, "But though he cause grief..." Let's stop there for a moment. Do you believe that the adversities are part of the process that the Lord takes us through? They are. It says, "Though he cause grief." Don't just say, "Well, it's from the devil." You know, there are a lot of things that happen, and I'm going to get into this a little bit more at the end here. But everything that happens to you and to me passes through the Lord's hand. It says, "Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not." You know, the Lord doesn't look down from heaven in glee and say, "I'm going to see how much I can make these people squirm." That's not his purpose. There are things we don't understand, and there are things we won't understand. But there are also, I also think of another song that we sing in our book. It's number 300. And it says, "I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears, broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkled all the way. But the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. And the Lord wants you and I to hold land. And next year he wants us to hold more land. And the year after that he wants us to hold more land. And the path that he leads us is sometimes in places that we cannot even fathom. The grief is so heavy, and the pain and the heart. You know, we learn so many things out of those times, though. We learn to be compassionate to others. If Jesus himself had to go through these things to help us, how much more do you think you and I need to experience some things to be able to help other people? Jesus was tempted so that he could help those of us who are tempted. It says in Isaiah 53, it says, he, 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I don't want to take too much longer this morning, but I want to talk about two other people in the scriptures. I want to talk about Job for a minute. You know the story of Job. In one day, he lost, forget his houses and lands, he lost 10 children, all in the same day. How could you ever recover from that? Now I'm going to read what he did. But after all this happened, it says Job arose in Job 1:20 and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't want you to feel like that he had just some sort of a calloused heart and that you have to keep a stiff upper lip and you can't cry. No. He was in the process of mourning. It said that he shaved his head. He tore his clothes. He sat down on the ground. If you look at the next chapter, in the 8th verse, 2 and 8, it said that After Satan smote him with boils from his head to his foot, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. These were expressions in the Old Testament of profound grief. Then his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And I feel for Job's wife because she had lost all this too. And she was in deep grief. And we know what Job told her, and he said, "Don't talk that way. This is something you shouldn't say that." You know, there's all kinds of ways to grieve, all kinds of ways to, but in all of that, it said that he didn't sin with his lips. I think about Job's three friends that came to him. In the 11th verse it said, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place." Gives three of them there. They'd made an appointment. In the 12th verse it says, "When they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not." You know, they lifted up their voice and wept. They could tell even from a long ways away that he was totally changed. He was nearly unrecognizable. Said that they didn't even know who. I did a little research on this verse, read several different commentators, and all of them said at this point they felt like he was so in a stage of grief and pain, they couldn't even recognize, and they knew him. They were his three friends. And they were some pretty famous people of their day. All three of them were. kind of wise men, if you will. Said they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Can you imagine? And they just sat there with him. They were just there. They were there for him. They didn't really, sometimes when we get in those situations, we don't even know what to do. We can give a hug. But in those times, don't try to force some jokes and things like that. It's what they did, I feel like what they did in that place was very good. But the point that I'm trying to make is that Job, it wasn't that he just blew it off and that these things didn't affect him. It did. It did very deeply. His grief was very great. And then he began to speak. And you know, the Lord used what happened to Job. Job, it said in the beginning, it said that he was an upright man. But you know, the Lord took what Satan did to Job and he turned it for his glory and for Job's good. He gave Job twice as much as he had before, and he gave him 10 more children. I just want to make a couple points here. He didn't get his original children back. And I imagine that all through his life, maybe he had pictures of them up and all that. But he recognized through the whole process that everything that God was doing, that God was allowing, was for his good. At the end, he recognized it. And even in the middle, you can read in the 23rd chapter, he said, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. It's the path. He allowed it. He ordered it. Everything. The hedge. I don't have a hedge around me like I used to. But he knows. And he's acquainted with it. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the Lord wants to do that with you and with me this morning. He wants us to be not broken people, but healed people, functional people, useful people, happy, fulfilled people, with wonderful lives. It's not going to happen with everything going the way that, you know, when I was a boy, I would read the Swiss Family Robinson. You ever read that book? Everything happened was good. They found this and they found that and they found ways to eat like kings and then I want to tell you something. That's kind of the way you and I would plan our lives if it was up to us. But that's not the way the Lord does it. If we could zoom out and we could see. One time I had a dream. And in my dream, we were singing. It was right here in my dream. It was in here in this chapel. And there was a great multitude of people singing the song, Oh, the cross, the precious cross. You know, Jesus said that if every one of you doesn't take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And we were singing, and the singing was so beautiful and so poignant and so, it did something to me in my dream. And they were singing the part that said, 'Tis there that we find the purest gold. The cross is what it's talking about. Our cross. 'Tis there we find the purest gold and joys that never can be told. And when I woke up, I found out, I'd been having a real hard time in my life, I believe, at that time. When I woke up, I found out that Sister Karen LaCroix had just passed away. Many of you may remember her. She had some adversities, some real adversities in her life. But if we will take the path that the Lord gives us, I believe we can say, we will be able to say, I wouldn't want any other path that the Lord, or that I could have chosen for myself. This is the path I want. I want the Lord and His way. I want to be as close to the Lord as I can. That's one of the things that inspired me so much about Uncle Philip, was that he was constantly saying, seek the Lord and His way. Say, I have nothing but yes to say to the Lord. I want His dealings. I want His convictions. I want His chastenings. I want His blessings. I want everything that the Lord has for me. And that's what he said. And you know, I believe that if the veil was not there, he could, as it is, he could say to all of us, it is so worth it. You need to follow the Lord. That's what he would tell us. Now, I want to tell about a personal experience. I'm almost done. When there was a few years ago, I came to one of these camp meetings here in December, and the minister was preaching about memories, good memories and bad memories. And I felt so troubled in my spirit because there were some things, there were some real broken places in my life. This was just a few years ago. I had some very deep hurts in my life. Things that had happened. I had never been able to completely get past them. And I went down to the altar and Uncle Philip came down to pray with me. And I started pouring my heart out and talking to him about it. And we prayed. And while I was praying, a scripture came to me that said, the Lord hath made me to forget. And I thought, well, where's that? Where's that scripture? I don't know where it is. And I looked it up. It's in Genesis, the 41st chapter and the 50th verse. I want to read it to you. It says unto Joseph, well, let's do a little background here. Remember the story of Joseph? He started out by being his dad's favorite son. That's never a good situation. And I imagine that he kind of grew up feeling a little entitled, maybe a little spoiled. I don't know. But he loved the Lord. And he had those dreams, and you know, the Lord gave him those dreams at the time that he gave them. And if he would have just had the dreams, and if he would have just had all the good things his dad lavished on him, I wonder what kind of person he would have turned out to be like. But instead, he got thrown in a pit. And then he saw his brothers handing money over to some slave traders. How would you like to see your value being quantified in a few dollars? That's all I'm worth to these brothers. They don't care about me. Then he went to Egypt. They didn't sell him to some person that said, I'll treat him kindly. They sold him to some people that were passing through that they knew nothing about. What do you think Joseph felt like? He went to Egypt, and there, you know, there's a lot that we have to kind of fill in the blanks. We don't know exactly what happened when he was there, except for some of the highlights. He got falsely accused for something he didn't do, and he got thrown into prison. When he was in prison, you know, he had plenty of time to brood and to stew about the hand that had been dealt to him in life. Nobody cares about me. This is what happened. God's forgotten me. You know, he could have said all those things. And there are probably times that he spent just weeping in grief and all that. Then the Lord gave him two dreams in prison, or gave him the interpretation to two dreams in prison. Two guys had a dream set and said, "We want you to interpret these." And to one of them he said, "This is the interpretation of the dream. In 3 days, you're going to be Pharaoh's butler again. The king of Egypt, you're going to be his butler." The other one he said, "In 3 days, you're going to lose your head." And it happened just like he said. But he told the one that was going to be restored to Pharaoh's household, he said, "Remember me. Think of me. Mention my name to the king. I'm here for something I didn't do." And maybe some hope rose up in him, and he thought, "You know, maybe this person will repay me for my kindness to him." But it didn't happen. You know that passed through the Lord's hand too? I'm convinced that the Lord wiped that butler's mind of the incident. And Joseph could have been so offended, so hurt. And then Joseph, we know what happened. When Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it, then the butler suddenly remembered. He said, "Hey, I know a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And it's my fault. I should have thought of this 2 years ago." And Pharaoh said, "Well, bring him out." So Pharaoh, they hastily brought him out. He got dressed and cleaned up and came before the king. And within maybe the course of an hour or two, he went from being in the prison to being the second in command in Egypt. And it said in verse 50 of Genesis 41, this is the verse that the Lord gave me. I didn't even know where it was from, but it came to me as I was praying. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." The Lord does not want you and I to just be in some sort of a bubble where nothing happens to us. He wants us to be able to be functional and complete and experienced, and where we can help others, and where we have the ability to work for Him. And all the while, He didn't just put us here as His pawns where you got to do what I say and I want you to help other people, so I'm going to give you. No, at the very same time, He gives us an abundant life, but we've got to let the Lord come and heal us and mend us and be real to us. And we've got to draw close to Him and say, "Lord, I want your way. Lord, I believe that what you have is the very best thing for me. Lord, I don't understand it. Help me to understand it." You know that if Joseph would have adopted an attitude of bitterness and had just a broken spirit in the prison and said, "What's the use? Where is God? I'm not going to live for Him anymore." Do you think he would have had the interpretation to that dream? Do you know that it was the attitude that he had that even enabled him to be able to get out of that prison and be raised to second in command? And it said that God, he called the name of his firstborn. The Lord wants us to have. I got a hold of this scripture, folks. This one was for me personally. The Lord hath made me to forget. It's not that I don't remember what happened, but Joseph, later when his dad died, his brothers came to him and they said among themselves, "Joseph's just not hurt us for all we did to him because our father's alive and because he loves his father and he doesn't want to do anything to us because it'll hurt him." But after his father died, they got scared and they said, "Where are your servants?" And Joseph said, "You meant to do evil to me, but God meant it for good." You see, God, he realized that God turned everything and used it for the very best thing. He saved the whole world. Joseph did. He was a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ. He saved the world with bread. And Jesus saved the world with heavenly bread. I think it's a beautiful parallel there, and there's a lot more, but we're not going to go into that today. But the Lord wants us to have, I want to ask you this morning, do you love your children? There's a saying that I've heard several times. It says, hurt people hurt people. And the Lord wants us, though he cause grief, as it says in Lamentations, his compassions fail not. And he wants us to be strong. And he wants us to heal. And he wants us, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I appreciate Jesus this morning and what he has done in my life. May the Lord help us that we will take these words. Don't listen to me. Listen to the scriptures. Jesus came to give us an abundant life and healing in him. Amen.